Very nice day today, chanting Hare Krishna in the center of Perth. What is it about this chanting of Hare Krishna that is so special, especially when done together? We need to remember that the purpose of human life is to perform sacrifice, in Sanskrit, yajna. In every period of the Earth's history, the Vedic literatures describe that there is a certain type of yajna or process for pleasing the Supreme Personality of Godhead through sacrifice. There's no question of human life without sacrifice for the Supreme Lord. Now, our problem in society today is that everyone is trained from birth to think that the goal of life is to sacrifice for your own senses. And you look at the whole world in that way. When you wake up in the morning, you're thinking, what's the world going to do for me? That means, what's the world going to do for my senses? And you define your friends and family in that way. Girls have boyfriends, boyfriends have girlfriends. And what's the purpose of boyfriends and girlfriends? Any boyfriends and girlfriends here? Any other? Do you have any boyfriends and girlfriends here? Yes? All right. What's the purpose of a girlfriend? The purpose of having a girlfriend or boyfriend is they're supposed to gratify your senses. And what happens if they don't gratify your senses? Just take it easy now. What happens if they don't gratify your senses? What do you do with them? Yes. Without sense gratification, everything becomes dull, right? There you hear. He's honest. The hope is that sense gratification will spark things up, right? It's the zest that, you know, makes life electric, right? So, from the time you're born, you're trained to think in this way, that the purpose of another person is to gratify my senses. Your family, that has that purpose. Your friends. Everything is for the purpose of pleasing you. Now, this is a very, very sad way to treat someone, but that's the way we're trained. What are you doing for me? That means, what are you doing for my senses? Every person that you deal with has to justify their existence in terms of what they're doing for your senses. And if it's going okay for your senses, you call it love. That's the way it is. And when it's not going okay for your mind and senses, then you tell the person, you know, you've lost the loving feeling. Right? Isn't that the way it is? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, definitely. They try to stimulate each other. So, yes, you try to chiliate the mind of the, you know. What can you say to chiliate the other person's mind so that they'll say something that'll chiliate your mind? And, yeah. Yes, yes. In this way, you try to pass the time away. Now, Krishna consciousness means how to sacrifice not for your tiny senses, but how to sacrifice for the supreme senses of the Supreme Lord. We have senses because we are part of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna also has senses, but his senses are purely spiritual and unlimited. I don't know if you ever noticed, but your senses will frustrate you when you try to enjoy them. Have you ever noticed that? They're actually very limited. They just won't be the gateways to all the unlimited happiness that you want. Very frustrating. Even when you think you've got something good, your senses prevent you from fully relishing it because they're just limited and, you know, they just can't handle all the things you want them to handle. You ever notice that? Yeah. I mean, you know, you might be full of desires, but your senses just can't express all your desires, right? It's frustrating. So that ought to show you that it's not going to work. And sooner or later, if another person's involved, you get angry at that person when actually you're angry at yourself in that your senses cannot be the gateways to all the happiness you want. There's always some impediment. There's always some blockage. There's always some frustration. Krishna's senses, however, they're purely spiritual, and they fully allow Krishna to achieve his unlimited desires. Therefore, if we participate in Krishna's pleasure, easily we are satisfied because we are part of Krishna. But when we try to satisfy our own senses, we become frustrated because our senses are so limited. In other words, bhakti yoga means to taste happiness through Krishna, not on our own. Because we are not on our own. We are part of Krishna. As stated in the 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, mamaivam sho jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. Krishna says, you living entities are certainly my limbs, my parts. But you've forgotten this and you're struggling in the material world, trying to squeeze artificial pleasure out of the material world. Now, human life, according to the Vedic knowledge of India, means you must participate in an organized system for pleasing the Supreme Lord. In this particular period of the Earth's history, the organized system is the congregational chanting of the holy names of the Lord. That is the organized system for mass sacrifice. You cannot live in this world and ignore the proprietor. You must take into account who everything belongs to and make an endeavor to please that person. Therefore, we need an organized system of yajna or sacrifice. And by chanting the holy names of the Lord in public, this is the sacrifice of this present age for pleasing the Supreme Lord. When you see, those of you who are newcomers here, when you see Krishna conscious persons chanting in public, it is of deep import what they are doing. It's very profound. They are, on behalf of all human beings, performing the process of sacrifice. And in this way, they are benefiting all the human beings, even though the people don't know. Someone has to take it upon themselves the task of pleasing the Supreme Lord. And in that way, benefits to society can come. Otherwise, if everyone lives in this world ignorant of the process for pleasing the senses of the Supreme Lord, then this world becomes a very dangerous place. And that's what's going on right now. It's very dangerous. What's the real danger? Is it danger to your body from crime? Is it danger to your body from disease? No, the real danger is that you become so ignorant, you can't understand what the goal of life is. That's the real danger. To protect people from this worst danger, we perform this yajna called Sankirtan, the congregational glorification of the Supreme Lord. When we chant Hare Krishna, it is good for our individual spiritual life, and it's also good for everyone else. Did you know that when you chant Hare Krishna in public, even when you leave the place, afterwards when people traverse that place, they get benefit? Did you know that? Yes. This is how powerful the chanting of the holy names is. You feel happy when you chant Hare Krishna together. Why? You're just repeating three words over and over again, Hare Krishna and Rama. But why are you feeling happy? Because together you are participating in a system for pleasing the Supreme Lord. And when you please the Supreme Lord, then you are pleased because you are part of the Supreme Lord. This is totally opposite from the frustrating experience of trying to satisfy your senses. Those senses can never be fully satisfied. No one here can tell me that their senses have ever been fully satisfied. No, there's always something missing. There's always just this temporary stimulation that you get. There's just nothing ever substantial that you can just really hold on to. It's fleeting, comes and goes. That's what finally frustrates you. When you're young, you have hopes. Yes, there's such a thing as good sense gratification. But as you get older, you start to lose hope. But when you're young, especially in your teens, in your early 20s, you really go for it. Yes, it exists. All my friends have it. I'll get it too. But as you start getting into your 30s, you realize, I don't know if life is working out like it's like in the movies. So you haven't gotten to that stage yet, huh? Yeah, you're still enamored, right? It's all so new and exciting, right? But when you think that your parents did the same thing, and your grandparents did the same thing, then, if you do think, and that's rare these days, you start to wonder, maybe I'm just so hyped up about something that's quite hackneyed and stale. You ever think like that? Yeah, very good. Maybe I'm just getting all fascinated by something that, has been tried for many generations and hasn't satisfied anyone. Selfish life is very miserable. How many of you realize that at some point in your life, that to be selfish is very miserable? Yeah. When you're young, it seems like a cool thing to get all the things you want for you. Everything for me. It's like when you're a little kid, you think, all the toys for me. Right? You think like that? Yeah. Or you think, all the candy for me, right? You think like that when you're young. I'll be so happy when everything is for me. But it is a fact that to live a selfish life is very frustrating and miserable. No one likes selfish people. So then you think, I can't do everything for me. I'd like to do something for somebody else also, in a way that will also benefit me, but it's kind of for somebody else, but mainly it's for me. Then you get a girlfriend, you see, or a boyfriend. And you tell them all kinds of sweet nothings. You're this and you're that, but all the time you're simply thinking, what's this doing for me? Right? Yeah. He doesn't want to get in trouble. So, this selfish existence can be easily corrected in Krishna consciousness. In bhakti yoga, Krishna consciousness, you use your senses to give pleasure to the senses of the Supreme. You can become so much absorbed in that you seemingly forget all about yourself, but actually you are knowing and remembering yourself better than ever before, because you are part of Krishna. By becoming absorbed in pleasing Krishna, naturally yourself is taken care of, because you're part of Krishna. This is the mystery of bhakti yoga. You see, as soon as you act to try to please yourself, that's where the problem begins. But when you learn how to act for pleasing Krishna, that's when your success begins. So we kind of have to deprogram ourselves out of our social conditioning in which we are trained to strive for our own satisfaction as if we are independent entities. We are not independent. We are part of Krishna. Bhakti Yoga means training you to recognize that your self-interest lies in the pleasure of Krishna. And that's much more productive a process for getting pleasure than trying to squeeze pleasure out of some temporary matter. Whether the temporary matter is a car or someone's body or a surfboard or whatever. Just think about it. You're trying to squeeze pleasure out of matter. A very frustrating proposition. But in bhakti yoga, you use your senses to please the senses of Krishna, and therefore you're dealing with the spiritual energy, not the material energy. Even when you try to love in material existence, it's always problematic. Why? Because material existence is ruled by time and space. So as long as you try to love within the confines of time and space, you'll be frustrated. Time destroys your so-called love. Space prevents your so-called love from connecting all the time. Maybe some of you know what it's like to be separated from somebody who you temporarily loved. This material existence is so constituted that you're always feeling separation from what you are attached to, and you're meeting up with what you don't like. You ever wonder about that? When you get something good that you like in the material world, you're separated from it. And for the bad things you don't want, they seem to be around all the time. This is the way the world's constructed. And in that way, your loving impulse becomes frustrated because it has to handle time and space. Just like you may adore someone's body very much, but that body is deteriorating. That means time has its hand on the situation. The body is deteriorating. And you cannot be around your beloved all the time. There's always a separation caused by space. Even if you think you can't live a moment without that other person has to go to work or visit their family or something like that. There's always some problem in expressing your so-called love within the material world. But Krishna can handle all your loving energy with no problem. Krishna reciprocates your love perfectly. That's what you really want. But you can't make an ordinary person into God. How do you make an ordinary person into God? By demanding that they reciprocate with you perfectly. Ladies are known for this, if you don't mind me saying. Ladies have the dream that we shall meet a man and he will be like this and like that. He'll be so considerate. I will say this. He will say that. Everything will just work out. He will be kind. He'll be sensitive to my every mood. She's shaking her head. Yeah, she learned, you know. But, you know, isn't the fact, ladies are dreamers. One woman told me that a few days, you know. And women are dreamers. They have this dream that, you know, we will meet a man and he'll be perfectly reciprocating. He'll be conscious of our every mood. He'll be so sensitive to every thought that comes into our mind. And what about men? What are men? Totally inconsiderate. They couldn't care less. But they never tell the ladies that. They only tell their mates that. God, what I have to put up with. Men have a limited agenda, which we won't talk about. But in order to push on that limited agenda, they've got to go through so many pretenses. Otherwise, they fail in their mission. So, you can see how the whole situation between man and woman is based on these false expectations. The man would love to have something for nothing. He'd love to be inconsiderate and brutish, and then to receive all the benefits from the relationship. And the woman, she dreams, he's going to be like this, he's going to be like that, he'll treat me this way, he'll reciprocate, so on and so forth. And of course, that's only a dream. And then what the ladies do that the men hate is they try to make the man into a project. I'm going to whip him into shape. Yeah, they even like it when he has a few problems, you know, because it gives them something to do, you know, like some molding, like putty. They even talk, they talk amongst their, you know, their girlfriends. Yeah, yeah, he's got a few quirks, but don't worry, I'll fix that. You know, isn't that the way it is, you know? It takes them a while to realize that men hate that. Because men are inconsiderate. What's the man's attitude? Look, if you love me, you take me the way I am. But the ladies have this dream. No, I'll help him. I'll mold him into a perfectly reciprocating, super sensitive person who will take my every mood into account. This is the dream. You used to dream like this? Never. Not for, but you did used to, right? You did in the past, right? Yes, of course. Long ago. Yes. And the men, what do they dream of? What's the perfect woman for a man? One who's quiet all the time. The ladies are shocked to hear that. Because the ladies, they want to talk, you know? They want to, you know, just get it all out and talk and talk. I feel like this, and I feel like that. And for the men, it drives them nuts. But they can never say that. Because they know what size of the bread the butter's on. They can never say they hated it. Oh, really? Oh. You know, once I was walking in, Wellington, New Zealand, and, you know, they had these outdoor cafes on the street. And it was lunchtime. So I saw all these, like, office workers. They're, you know, going out for lunch, and generally they go out with the opposite sex. So, you know, there are all these, I wouldn't call them couples. They're working in the same office, and, you know, at the same time, of course, they've got certain agendas. So they're sitting at the table, and each table I looked at, the lady is just talking, like, just, you know, mile a minute. And then I look at the guy, and he's sitting there. Totally phony. You can see the guy's just got one thing on his mind, you know. That's all. But he's got to put up with all this just to achieve his goals. So the man, he just hopes the woman would just, you know, be quiet, you know, and, you know, provide the benefits and just be quiet. But, you know, in order to get the benefits, he's got to, you know, put up with so much conversation about moods and emotions. And so it's a very frustrating experience. Because you're trying to turn the other person into God. You are going to satisfy me perfectly. You're going to know my every mood. That's what the lady thinks. You're going to know my every mood. And the man is thinking, you're going to be the perfect sense object. That's the male dream. Yeah, she'll be a perfect sense object. Women have a hard time understanding how gross men are. They can't believe it. The materialistic man just dreams of the perfect sense object. That, you know, it's just emblazoned in their consciousness, you know? And they're very frustrated when it doesn't work like that. They get very frustrated. Why can't you be the perfect sense object? Very exploitive. So, And of course, the ladies, they're thinking that the man is actually interested in their moods. Forget it. They actually think like that. So after many decades of this craziness, finally they just become cynical and they realize, oh, you know, it's just, there's no love, there's no relationships possible, just do what you gotta do to get what you gotta get. It comes down to that. The problem is that each person is trying to turn the other into the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You will satisfy me perfectly. Only Krishna can satisfy you perfectly. Because Krishna's capacities for satisfying you aren't curtailed or restricted by time or space. Anyone who is a victim of time and space can't satisfy you properly. You ever think about that? Let's just like take this young man here. Yeah. He's totally a puppet of time and space. Do you understand that? Yes. His body is composed of time. That means you may clutch it as tightly as you want, but it's deteriorating in your grip. This is the fact. And there are problems with space, that separation can come about. That's the story of life in this world. Some war can break out, and they'll take him into the army and send him off to Indonesia or something like that. It's happened. These things happen. I was talking to one 80-year-old couple in New Zealand, and the 80-year-old lady was describing what it was like during World War II when all the men were taken to fight in Europe. And so she was engaged to be married when she was 18, but then soon after that, you know, her fiancé was put on a boat and sent to Europe, and she didn't see him for 5 years. And so then when he came back from the war, you know, then they married. So I was telling her, wow, you know, you were really chaste, or you were really true. I mean, you waited patiently for him to come back. 5 years. And you didn't, you know, you didn't chase anybody else, or you just waited for him. I said, you were really, what's the word? Chaste. No, most people don't know what the word chaste means these days. Loyal. Yes. So she just looked at me. She's an 80-year-old lady. She just looked at me. Well, it wasn't exactly that I was so loyal. It's just that there was nobody else around. All the men were gone. What did you do? And then when he finally came back from the war, she can't even remember what it was like when the ship docked and all the, you know, returning soldiers came off. She can't remember because as soon as she saw him, she just collapsed. She fainted. You know, she can't remember the actual situation. So, separation happens. It's the nature of existence. It's not a fluke event. It's the nature of existence, these problems with time and space. We've got to get it out of our mind that these things are just freakish occurrences. No, this is the normal thing. You'll be either hit with time problems, deterioration. Deterioration also affects relationships. You meet someone and you think, wow, and it's going great guns for, you know, a few months, even a couple of years, but then the time factor starts wearing it down and you get tired of the person. That's all because of time. So you'll have problems due to time or space or both. In this way, you should understand, you cannot get proper reciprocation from someone under the control of material nature. How can you expect proper treatment and reciprocation from someone who can't control their senses? What is that person's standard of behavior that they're following so strictly? No. In today's world, there's no standard. It's just do what you gotta do, what you feel is right at the moment. So how can you trust someone who can't control their senses? Just like so many young ladies today think, well, he'll just have uncontrolled senses with me. That's all. No. it doesn't work like that. If your senses are out of control, they're out of control with everyone. But the ladies, they become a little silly and naive, and they think, well, he can have uncontrolled senses with me, and it'll just be just me. No. For a man, once his senses are uncontrolled, they're uncontrolled on all fronts with everyone. How can you trust someone who can't control their senses? Not possible. You never know what they're going to do. So the very thing that you think is giving you pleasure will actually be for your downfall. Therefore, in Krishna consciousness, we first train everyone to control their senses. Then there can be the basis for honesty and integrity. You ever walk into a zoo or a barnyard and try to, you know, expect dealings of integrity from the animals? No, you don't expect that in a zoo or a barn of animals. You know, they're animals. They're going to just act like that. Similarly, you cannot expect honor or integrity from human beings who act like animals. Acting like animals means they cannot control their senses. First, if you want to benefit yourself in life, you must know how to control your mind and senses. Otherwise, you cannot be of any value to yourself or anyone else. We are limited living entities. We don't have what it takes to satisfy someone else. The best thing you can do for someone else is to help them to connect to the unlimited person. That is Krishna consciousness. Krishna has the unlimited capacity to satisfy all his parts and parcels. So the greatest love is to connect someone to the unlimited. That is bhakti yoga. Krishna can perfectly reciprocate your love. Krishna's relationship with you is not dependent on time or space or other material arrangements. Krishna's beauty is eternal. We don't know anything about eternal beauty in this material world. We were discussing a few days ago that maybe it was here, maybe it was Sydney, I can't remember. Krishna's form is so beautiful that when his devotees gaze upon his form, they curse the creator because they say, why did a creator make our eyes such that they blink? Krishna is so beautiful that we don't like it even when the eyes blink for a moment. Have you ever seen anyone that beautiful? That you say, why are my eyes blinking, interrupting my gazing upon this beautiful form? You've never seen such beauty in this world. And you think you know what beauty is all about. No. Not until you've seen Krishna's form. So beautiful that it gets fresher at every moment. It's not that the beauty of Krishna's body remains the same. No. It gets better at every moment. It always increases in beauty. Therefore, the devotees of Krishna, they can't tolerate even an eye blink. What's an eye blink? Just this. That's how beautiful Krishna is. Oh, why did my eyes blink, interrupting my vision of Krishna? The more we start to understand Krishna, the more we'll see that our mistake is to try to turn to other people and put unnecessary demands upon them. This is what the man does to the woman, what the woman does to the man, putting unnecessary demands on each other. You are expected to be the everything for me. No, no one can do that. But if the man and woman work together for understanding Krishna, that is the perfection of their relationship. Because Krishna can unlimitedly satisfy unlimited devotees. Krishna has what it takes. We don't have what it takes. And we require quite some humility to admit that. Can you imagine? You had a boyfriend or girlfriend, and oh, let's take For example, would you ever tell your girlfriend, you know, quite honestly, I just don't have what it takes to satisfy you? You would never say that, would you?
No, you can depend on me.
Yeah, I've got whatever you need. Right? And of course, she would never tell you, you know, let's be for real. I'm just a limited, tiny person. I just, you know, don't have the capacity to fulfill all your desires. No, you'd never say that. It's all, you know, not saying you personally, but in general, it's a game, you know? It's let's pretend. Let's pretend that you've got what it takes to satisfy me, and I'll pretend that I've got what it takes to satisfy you, because there's nothing else to do in life except pretend. So let's pretend. And by the way, this is love, in case you didn't know. Yes, that's the way it goes. But if we turn our vision to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then we are properly situated for experiencing unlimited satisfaction. Then our relationships with others make complete sense, because our relationships with others are all designed for increasing our awareness of Krishna. That means you really appreciate other people because they are assisting you in your quest for the real thing. How can you really appreciate someone who's just helping you stay in illusion? Sooner or later, you feel disgusted. What are you really doing for me? I mean, this is just a game. Many adults reach that stage in their 30s and 40s. Hey, look, you know, let's just admit we were just using one another to pass the time. I think at this point, you know, even though we may have a few kids, I mean, I think at this point we've got better things to do than be with each other, right? Yeah, yeah. Is that what's going on these days? Yes. When we're honest with each other, we understand what can we really do for someone else. And this culture of lust puts such a heavy burden on people, especially the women. The women feel that unless we just basically pretend that we're some kind of, you know, endless amusement park, the guy's not going to be happy. It puts such a burden on people. A false burden. But in Krishna consciousness, that burden's not there, because the relationships have as their center Krishna's pleasure. And Krishna has the unlimited ability to reciprocate. Therefore, it's not you or I who's carrying the burden, it's Krishna. And Krishna can carry unlimited burdens like that with pleasure. So it's a very important thing to understand that Krishna has the unlimited ability to satisfy unlimited devotees. So our whole process is how to perform yajna, sacrifice, to please Krishna. What we did today is very exhilarating. The more that our members perform yajna, sacrifice, to please the Supreme Lord, the more successful their individual and communal lives will be. This temple is a setting for performing yajna. And the more that the members are participating in yajna, the more successful their individual lives are and the more benefit they're giving to humanity. Someone has to take it upon themselves to satisfy the Supreme Lord. And others will benefit from your effort. So this is why we chant Hare Krishna in public. It is the direct system for giving pleasure to the Supreme Lord. Human civilization requires a system of sacrifice. And the system of sacrifice for each period of the Earth's history is given in the Vedic knowledge. So right now we perform the sacrifice of Sankirtan, congregational chanting of the holy names of the Lord in public. When we distribute books, that's also Sankirtan, of course. the books are glorifications of Krishna. So the more that the temple community is absorbed in yajna, sacrifice, authorized process of sacrifice for the age, for this time, the more exhilarating the temple atmosphere will be. All right. Bit of an interesting discussion, yes. Anyway, I'm sure some of you will think about it. Well, I'd ask for some questions, but I think actually we're well into the time for banqueting, yes? Or is anyone, no one's interested in that? Okay. Some of our friends and members from India, you may feel a little astonished how sometimes we frankly discuss things, but this is the way it is in this part of the world. You have to address these issues directly, because in India there's still some semblance of culture, but not in other places. In India, some of the things I talked about, you would never address directly. You wouldn't address them directly. You wouldn't talk about them directly. But here, we're doing two things simultaneously. We are doing two impossible tasks simultaneously. We are teaching people how to be human beings. At the same time, we are teaching people how to be transcendentalists. Both at the same time. At least in India, you just have to teach people how to be transcendentalists, because they know how to be human beings. But outside of India, people really don't know how to be human beings. So we want to teach them how to be transcendental. Therefore, we have to do two things at once. Teach them how to be human beings and teach them how to be transcendentalists at the same time. Very difficult thing. So therefore, we address topics that, you know, you'd never think, you know, need to be discussed. But this is what is necessary in order to help people in other parts of the world. All right? Thank you all very much for listening. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.